this week we're going to have a heat wave, apparently. Well, it's good to be here. It's good to be with you all this morning, and so happy that we could come together and to be able to worship our God. How important is it to God that we are prepared? How important is it to Him that we listen to what He says? That we obey what He has said? That we change our lives? It is vital to our faith. It is vital to our inheritance. In John chapter 4, Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman there, and He told her that God is seeking those that would worship Him truthfully. He's looking for true worshipers, worshipers that worship in spirit and truth. Now, a few weeks ago, we started this part of our preparation series in talking about what we do here when we meet. Worship. Worship is vital. If you think about this, going all the way back into the Old Testament, was God particular about how they were to worship Him? Yeah, absolutely. He told them the exact specifics of sacrifices. He told them the exact location of where they could do it. He told them the specifics of the altar and how to make it and what to make it with and who was to carry it and who was not to carry it. He is a God of specifics. And so we look in the scriptures and we see that whenever His specifics are followed, blessings come from it. But on the other hand, whenever His commands, whenever His specifics aren't followed, it happens to where they fall, where they die. And I think a lot of, you know, when we're talking about the Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, we see in the New Testament where it says that it was written for our learning. You know, it's so that history doesn't repeat itself. We don't want to be like the Israelites of old who kept falling into the same trap over and over and over again. We want to be like New Testament Christians. We want to be like those that Jesus wants us to be true disciples, true followers. This morning, we're going to be concentrating on several passages which continue the idea of being true worshipers. And last week I said, this week we're going to talk about giving and how important it is and how it is a piece of our worship. And so doing so in spirit and in truth is meeting the specific requirements of God. In all of our teachings, we want to make sure, obviously, that it lines up with Scripture, that God gives us a command. He gives us an example. He gives us a necessary inference. It's implied or is directly utilized. And so giving is one of those, and we'll see that here in a minute. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul told me, he said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. No matter what we say, no matter what we do, it all has to be according to His authority. That's the bottom line. And so it's very important that we research, that we look at the scriptures, and we see what the teachings are. Now, when we talk about giving, usually it's a topic that you don't hear very often. Usually it's a topic that isn't one that needs to be, well, not that needs to be said, but it's one that we kind of shy away from because, like, you know, a lot of the religious organizations out there in the world, all they want is money. But we don't want to be about that. But what we see in scriptures is that it's important to God. For instance, let's look at a passage in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. And, you know, he had just told them that his greatest fear was about to happen, and that there were going to be those that came in amongst themselves that would rip apart the flock, and that the elders need to pay particular attention and give heed so that they could protect the flock of God that Jesus purchased with his own blood. That was verse 28. But as we get towards the latter part of chapter 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. So Paul brought it up, and he was talking to the elders there at the church in Ephesus, and he wanted them to understand the importance of helping those who needed it. And he related specifically to finances. Notice he says that you didn't have to provide for me, and that I worked with my own hands to provide so that it gave you a greater benefit to help others. So this is one of those scriptures where we see an example of those going out and doing exactly what we're talking about and giving. Now, this certainly isn't the only place. Earlier in the chapter, the beginning of the church, it's seen there that the church, as they begin to come together, saw that there was needs from among them. And so what they did was they started bringing things in and giving it to the apostles. This is the very beginning. And the apostles then would take and go out and use it where it was needed. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, some of these passages are ones that we've probably talked about before. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, bringing up, you know, several of the shortcomings that they had, wanting to get them on the right track here. But in chapter 9, beginning in verse 7, notice to his appeal to logic here. He says, whoever goes to war at his own expense. Who does that? Does anyone go to war? Am I going to join and pay for it myself? No. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So what's Paul saying there? The church, Christians, have the responsibility or have the obligation to support those who preach the word, who preached the gospel. But he uses some Old Testament examples there. In the Old Testament, God commanded, okay, the Levites were the ones to serve in the temple. That's what they did. They did it day in and day out. They didn't have any other opportunity to get work. And so everything came from that. The sacrifices that were given was their meals that they ate. They got that from that. Romans chapter 10. Is another area. Romans 10, beginning verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So here Paul talking about the sending out of teachers. We could rightfully say that he's talking about missions. Sending out, when a church sends out to go to places where the gospel has not been preached in order to preach, this is also a mission of the church, and one that the church is to participate in financially, not only financially, but also through prayers and all the other aspects of it. But we see a clear definition, and the last one in this section, not the last one total, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is the verse that we go to. 1 Corinthians 16. We're going to see lots of examples throughout this lesson where the churches in the first century did in fact do this. But 1 Corinthians 16 tells us a lot of things which relate to, obviously, giving in truth. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But let's read verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, the first century, the Christians during this time, as we know, the church in Jerusalem was where the church started when Peter and the 11 apostles stood up there and preached to those who were on Pentecost. And 3,000 souls responded and were baptized that day, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And then the church continued to grow. If you read the book of Acts, you see the church growing, it's growing, it's growing, it's getting bigger. And one of the things, as we look at that, and as we begin to understand, as the gospel happened in chapter 8, there was a persecution that arose. And the Christians were scattered abroad, except for the apostles. The apostles stayed, but Christians, those in the church, were scattered abroad. They went to various different areas. What did they do? They went out and preached. I believe that was the plan of God. I believe it, because, you know, that's what he says, take it to the whole world. But that persecution left the church in Jerusalem after things kind of settled down. In a bad place. The people, the church, were going through times of, you know, they didn't have anything. They didn't have food. They didn't have those things. So Paul, as he's going throughout the outside realm, the outside of Jerusalem, is preaching the gospel, and churches are, you know, people are responding to the gospel, and the church is being born in these places, and he's going through there, and they're Gentiles. And the significance of that is that Paul makes lots of connections to it, but the Gentiles were then commanded to get up a collection to send to the needy saints in Jerusalem. The Jews, those Christians in Jerusalem, those first respondents to the gospel who were going through a terrible time, and they did. And we're going to see several examples of that. But we see very clearly that the Bible, the New Testament, authorizes us to do this. There's no doubt in my mind. And so when we look at the truth of the aspect is, here in this passage, it tells us several things. The first thing it tells us is when. When are we to give? What's he say? Verse 2. On the first day of every week, let each one of you lay aside. And that's the who. Each one of you. It's not a here and there kind of thing. It's a we all have that responsibility. Remember the study from Ephesians chapter 5 when we were talking about how we are to sing in worship? Who has to sing? Every one of you. We all have to sing. That's the commandment. If we don't, are we worshiping? Nope. We're out of that. So we must do it. So connect the dots here. If we don't give, are we fulfilling our sense of duty and worship? No. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't tell us how much. Well, more about that in a moment. But I just want you to show you 2 Corinthians. Before we get ahead of that, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to begin in verse 8. Second Corinthians 8, verse 8. Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might become rich. The example. Who's our example? Jesus. Jesus left it all behind. He became a man and he went to the cross. Verse 10. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking about in chapter 16, getting that gift together, right? So a year later, he's talking to him here, and he's saying that you were doing it, and I want you to take it to your advantage that you continue to do it and you desire to do it. Verse 11, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. Verse 12 is kind of where I kind of wanted to start focusing. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he doesn't have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So in the big picture of things, the essence, what he said there, no one is burdened. We're talking about the giving. How can one or how can someone be burdened in giving? Think about it. If we, the church, are responsible for doing certain things as the body of Christ, like helping people who are needy, taking the gospel out there, sending people into the mission field, we have all these things that God has said, this is what you do. This is it. How can, when we're talking about giving, how can someone be burdened? Think of it this way. If one person has to give the great amount to make sure everything's taken care of, it's a blessing to them. They're not going to complain, but it might put a burden on them. So his point here is, it doesn't matter the amount, because God's going to bless you for that. What matters is that you're doing it. And going back to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it's as we prosper. Under the old law, it was said and it was recommended a 10% tithe. That was what you're supposed to do. And lots of organizations still do that. Some of them want more. But it's as we prosper. And notice there, 2 Corinthians. Have we looked at 2 Corinthians? Look, yeah. Go to chapter 9, though. So he continues talking about the giving. But in chapter 9, he talks about the administering of that gift. Verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We'll read some more there. But what's he saying? We are to give as we prosper, and out of the abundance of our hearts, it's going to be bountifully. When we give, it reflects our appreciation to who? To God. To what he has blessed us with. What has he blessed us with? Eternal life? Promise of forgiveness? And this is the way, you know, when we're talking about giving, not only are we told when, who's supposed to do it, how we're to do it, this kind of blends over into the spirit, but what's supposed to be behind it, I want to look at an example in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel. You're getting your turning in today. It's before 1 Kings. So if you see 1 Kings, you're right there. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 18 and following. So we're talking about David. He is king, and Gad, a prophet, comes to David. So 2 Samuel 24, verse 18. Gad came up that day to David and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite." So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Arunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Arunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now Arunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing implements, and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king Arunah, has given to the king." And Arunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." Okay, let's pause there for a moment. So David is told specifically what to do. He is told that he has to go to a certain place, to a certain individual, and erect an altar so that sacrifice can be made. And so David does just this. He gets there, and the guy is willingly says what? Take it. Take it. If you need it, take it. As a matter of fact, here's an oxen for you to sacrifice. We'd say, what? Well, sure, right? Absolutely. But what does David do? This is a beautiful thing here. Verse 24. Then the king said to Arunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. We're talking about doing things the way God wants us to do it. Doing it in truth. Now, David, we could see David, we could see lots of examples in his life where it's like, we shouldn't do that. But this is one of those times where it's like, man, he got it spot on. I'm not going to offer something unless it comes from me. Unless it, notice he said, sacrifice. Presenting a gift to God has always involved sacrifice. God wants the best, he wants the first, and he wants it the way that he has said, give it to me. God can be a taskmaster sometimes, he tells us exactly. He's God. What's he trying to do? He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. So looking back at our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that was the last Old Testament one, okay? Second Corinthians 9, we're going to continue on in that passage. We read verse 6, verse 7. Now let's talk about giving in spirit. He says, so let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart. As he purposes in his heart. So what's that involve? It involves thought. It involves foresight or forethought. It involves planning. And I am guilty of this so often. I'll just say, okay, whatever I got, at that time, I'll give it. It needs to be thought. It needs to be according to what we're able to give. He says we are to purpose in our hearts and give accordingly. That's in spirit. He also goes on to say that we have to avoid a couple things. Notice what he says, not grudgingly or of necessity. Not grudgingly. What does that mean? Oh, man, I have to give. Or to the fact where you think, well, I have to do it, so I might as well. Being compelled to do it. So those are the aspects where it's like, no. To give in spirit, it has to be planned. It has to be according to what we purpose in our hearts. And it has to be done in the spirit. We're going to see what that spirit is. But to see an example, keep your page here. But let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Because Jesus had some specific instructions for this. Matthew 6, beginning of verse 1. Jesus says, take heed that you do not do your righteous deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a righteous deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a righteous deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your righteous deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus was comparing and contrasted Christians with those of the Pharisees. Do not be like the Pharisees who go around and, they have these long trains and these long robes just to get noticed. Don't be like them going to the temple and making sure everybody's watching as they drop their wad in the temple treasury. Don't be like that. Jesus says instead, have it to where you do it in secret. He also said the same thing about prayer, by the way. Pray in secret.
Who are you praying to? God.
Who are you giving to? God. That's all that matters. It's between you and God. But notice he says that they do it to be seen by men. So we're talking about motive. We're talking about attitude. We're talking about our spirit. So if our attitude, our spirit, our mindset is one of, I'm doing this so that sister or brother so-and-so can see me actually putting money in. Is that proper worship? Nope. That's not what God wants. We're not doing it to make a show before one another, before man. Giving of our spirit involves looking back at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Hopefully you're still there. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 7, so let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves the Christian. He loves his children to give. And the word there, cheerfully, is the word that we get hilariously from. Give and give and give and give to the most greatest extent. And what's it say? God loves a cheerful giver. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. But not only that, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter Paul writes, the subject is love. Paul made a comment there in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to the poor, okay, that's exactly. Paul says, if I go out and I give things to the people who need it. And he says, and though I have given my body to be burned, so sacrifice. So we've got financial sacrifice, we've got physical sacrifice. He says, if I don't have love, is it worth it? It profits me nothing. Love is significant. So we give not only cheerfully, but we have to do it with love. God loves a cheerful giver. God so loved the world, he gave. And he is the ultimate example of giving. He sent his son, Jesus. What did he do with his life? He gave his life. He sacrificed it for us. So no, there's not a thing that says, well, this is how much we have to give and we got to. No, the commands and the specifics on giving to the Lord falls in line with the missions of the church. To go out to seek and save the lost. And to do that, yes, we have operational expenses, but we also have the very purpose that God has placed us here. And that's to take care not only of the family of God, but those who are yet to become the family of God. When we give as the Bible teaches us, as Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says, God is well pleased. When we put forth our sacrifices and it comes from our heart and we are loving and doing that, not only is he pleased, but as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, I'll close with this one. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Again, this whole section of Scripture is all about this giving aspect or this giving nature of this giving spirit. But the main thing is, what we have, we give, and we give with all of our love and with all of our heart. And guess what happens back? God gives us more to do more for him. We can do a lot, and we have done a lot here in this congregation. As has been pointed out time and time again, we are a giving congregation. And that is seen in what we do and the things that we can do. The Christians in the first century, Paul says, that they gave, but the most important piece was they first gave themselves to the Lord. When we open up our heart, when we open it, when we allow the Spirit of God to control us rather than our flesh, then we can love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. And so as our times on this day grow shorter and shorter, we live for Him and not for ourselves. That comes through in all the aspects of our worship. It comes through on every move we make, that's the song. It comes through everything that we say and everything that we do. So the invitation is this. If you have not given yourself to the Lord, why wait? Just like Ananias told Paul, arise, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Now is the time to do that. Maybe you just need prayers of how you can better be assured that you're doing your work, that you're doing as you can, as much as you can as a Christian. Whatever the need is, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation. 7